read the scriptures, you have your Bible, you read them with these five basic reasons given by our Lord why men need to look out of themselves and look to God to enable them to get to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In verse 39, the literal reading, you are constantly searching the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And while you're constantly searching the scriptures and thinking if you could get to where you believe the scriptures in the letter, that if you were orthodox, that you'd find life from your orthodoxy, you've not searched the scriptures rightly, and you've missed me. For the scriptures testify of me. And here I am, the one the scriptures that you are constantly reading and searching speak of, and ye will not to will to come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name or authority, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. He represents the law, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed what Moses had to say, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Our Lord here sets forth five reasons why saving faith is impossible to any human being unless that human being is made an object of God Almighty's saving grace, and unless God awakens him to his need and plants within him holy desires and grants to him ability that he does not have. No one will ever believe in the teaching of the Bible about the utter necessity of God Almighty setting apart and marking out and choosing men for salvation unless they believe what the Scripture has to say about the utter inability of any man to get savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ without enabling grace. Now that's tremendously serious. When we remember that there isn't anything in the Bible that even hints that there is any salvation through the glorious work and person of Christ apart from man's consent. Man's consent must be won to the Lord Jesus Christ's work in person. Somebody says, does God save men against their will? The scriptures do not teach that. Does men save God if they will? The scriptures do not teach that. But if everybody in the world gets them a club and starts out after God and says, I will not hear it, and I will not bow to it, it is still true that no sinner will ever will to come to Christ unless God in marvelous grace makes him willing. Here are five doors that are not open. Here are five truths that are desperately true about every person hearing me now. If God Almighty sees fit to leave you in your natural state, you're sitting in death row. You're not going to be condemned. You're condemned already. You're not on probation. You've already been tried. And the judgment has been pronounced, and the sentence has been announced, and you're under the wrath of God right now. And his sword is hanging over you by the brittle thread of the beginning, but not the completion of one single breath in your body. You're in death row, in with the rest of the criminals and rebels against God's holy law. There you sit, and it would seem that men and women would be screaming until this world would be a madhouse, begging God to show mercy to them, unlock the cell door, and grant unto them deliverance from the cords that bind them, and the sin that haunts and harasses and dooms and damns them. And yet men in that desperate condition, and the only authority we have for that is the word of the living God, men in such a desperate condition sit there in death row, as some of you do here tonight, and there are five reasons why, in yourself, no matter the eloquence of any preacher, the tears of any mother, the suggestiveness of any psychology, no matter the desperateness of your circumstance, there are five things that are true of you and will be true of you when you die, and be true of you when you're in hell, and be true of you when the reaches of eternity have rolled and the unknown reaches. And the first of these things is that although I'm speaking to some people here tonight that are in death row, and you can't get out yourself, and you haven't got the key, and the Lord God's the only one that has, and you're already doomed, you sit there in your cell, and there's one thing you will not do if God Almighty doesn't make you willing and overcome your rebellion and crush your self-will and drown out your self-praise and destroy your good opinion of yourself. You will not draw nigh to the Christ who's revealed in the Word of God. You won't do it. You won't do it. You will not draw nigh to the Christ who's revealed in the Word of God. There isn't anything in the Bible that is at once more puzzling and yet more important than the expression that occurs time after time, which leads us to know that salvation is a spiritual coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can understand the language in some of the Gospels where the Lord here in the flesh looks out on a congregation of people and singles out such as are thirsty and hungry and weary of sin and says to them, you and you and you, come to me. And I can understand that just a little bit because he's there in the flesh. But now he's not here in the flesh. And yet the scriptures speak of salvation as a coming to the living Christ. And if we have anything straight on earth, we need to get this straight, that this expression, coming to Christ, laying hold of Christ, appropriating Christ, making Christ your very own, coming into vital relationship and union to Christ. If we need to be straight on anything, it's that. And I think that if you hear me, I'll help you. Listen to me, unsaved friend. There is but one way on earth you can come to Christ now in the Spirit, and that is to sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit as you search the Scriptures. And don't make the mistake these Jews did of trusting in the letter of the Scripture, but to keep on searching them until sitting at the feet of the God of the Bible, he makes himself real to you. Christ is not floating around in the sky. Christ is not batting around among the trees. And Christ is not at the end of an aisle, or at the end of a prayer, or at the end of a confession. But Christ is revealing himself through his written word in the hands of the Holy Ghost. And a coming to Christ that's saving, that thing that a man will not do apart from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit enabling him, is to draw nigh to the Christ that he finds out about as he reads the Scripture. To come nigh to the Christ of the Bible is to draw nigh to the Christ who's revealed in the Bible. And he's revealed as a God who is perfect in holiness. He's perfect in his power. He's perfect in his grace. He's perfect in his sovereignty. Now, the God who is perfect in holiness, oh, my friends, if we could be so led or so misled with a broken heart on the radio, or by printed press, or by public expression, to preach a Christ who's being preached today, who's just somebody that'll make you happy, we could get men to draw nigh to such a Christ as that. The gospel of today is as hellish and selfish as anything that has ever spawned out of the heart of the devil himself. We've no use on earth for a Christ of holiness. Take away his holiness. Make him do what Billy Graham said over the television, that God looks down from the cross at men knee deep in their sins and loves them in their sins. And men are drawn nigh to that sort of Christ. But I have to lift up my voice again and say, whatever the cost, that God looks down from the cross, and the message of the cross is that God hates sin, that God does not have goodwill toward men in their sins, that the only way God can look with favor on any sinner is as he sees that sinner covered by the shed blood of his own very son. God don't love this generation waddling in its sin. God don't do it. Oh, they say, now, if you want to be like the Hollywood stars, walk the aisle, make a profession. If you want to wear $200 suits and make thousands of dollars like the big evangelist, come on and take Christ. He'll solve your problems. He's a grand Lord. He's just an old milk cow. They know nothing of the kind of coming to Christ for himself because of the beauty of his holiness. Oh, hear me. Hear me. Hear me, coming to the Christ who saves is coming to the Christ of holiness, who cannot look with favor whatsoever on you unless he sees you in the perfect righteousness and blood of his very own Son. Come into the Christ of the Scriptures. These Jews never saw him. Have you? Have you? Coming to the Christ of the Scriptures is coming to the Christ of sovereign power. Take away his right and his power to do right and to do his good pleasure over his creatures. Take his sovereignty away. Men will come to a Christ who's robbed of his sovereignty. He's perfect in grace. Take away his grace. I've been trying to preach grace for 30 years, and the longer I preach, the more I realize I haven't even started to commence to enter into an understanding of the meaning of being saved by grace. Utterly forgot. Utterly looking within himself. Preach a so-called Christ who's bound to give you every opportunity and who wouldn't do right if he didn't do this and if he didn't do the other. Men will flock to that sort of a Christ. But you set forth the Christ of the Scriptures, and men will not come near. Men will not come near. Saving faith is a revelation. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Is he talking to you now? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Faith is a kind of seeing. It's an inward vision of the Christ of holiness and power and mercy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Means he must die a death that demands a resurrection. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, watch it, believe John 3:16, no, that whosoever what? Accepts the verbal inspiration of the Bible, no, that whosoever what? Gets down on his knees and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. No! It's an inward vision. It's seeing and hanging there with eyes, not these. Nothing short of that will bring a man into salvation. It's the ability. And these ears that are almost clogged with lies and traditions. It's the ability to see God as God indeed. He says in Isaiah, look, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I'm God. You gotta see him as God indeed. The tragedy of it is, my unsaved friend, that you can't unveil God. But by searching the scriptures, you could draw nigh to him in the hopes he'd reveal himself to you. My children, as old man Carwell used to say, for Christ's sake, when are we going to quit our foolishness? In God's name, are you going to defeat everything that needs to be done by catering to the flesh? Are we going to learn to in honor prefer one another? Are we going to say, don't have to be my way, must be the Lord's way? Are we going to bring Eddie Liebman here without any real praying as a body? We hadn't prayed for the last several prayer meetings. We yow yow. I think Wednesday night I'm going to get me a shotgun and a crowbar for self-protection. I'm ashamed of us. My soul, we are shut up. We are shut up to disgrace. We are shut up to bringing shame on the name of Christ. Or we are shut up to be found in a place where the Holy Ghost will work miracles of opening people's blind eyes. We can't do it by a little testimony. I can stand all of the hell and lies and persecution and misunderstanding from a religious world. But oh, my soul, I can't stand it if we do not come to the place where we act like we believe. There are men sitting all about us in death row. They are not fixing to draw nigh to the Christ of the Bible unless the Holy Spirit works a work in them. And all on God's earth I know to do is to get the truth to them and water it and soak it in prevailing, in united, in selfless, in flesh-killing prayer. God, help us. We can't convince men. God, help us. We can't persuade them. If we do, they'll join us, not the Lord. We desperately need to throw away our doctrine or learn how to pray. That's right. It's been a long time since been in praying around here, folks. Why, we can't even settle whether to move a chair anymore without having an argument. It's time under God that we throw away our doctrine or come to the place where, out with our own desires, in honor preferring one another, these sawdust pieces should be melted here on Wednesday night with the tears of our intercessory prayer. My soul, shut up on every hand, everything against it. Nobody preaching now and believing and practicing that men will come to a mutilated Christ of the so-called gospel, but not to the Christ of the scripture apart from a work of grace. Oh, I call you to witness tonight that if there's any group under God's shining heaven, this is the only one I know in America that's been trying, at least for a while, to follow New Testament order and get back to New Testament truth and learn how to pray together and to love together and to witness together that God might do miraculous things, for nothing short of the miraculous will do now. There ain't any way on earth we'd make it here without miracles from God. You think we can? No, sir. It can't be done. It can't be done. All this generation knows is to hurt people in Sunday school and get a confession out of them. All this generation knows is to persuade men to accept a Jesus that'll make them happy. And oh, my soul, the thing that grieves me, the thing that breaks my heart. Oh, is it so? Is it so that you can't have truth? Have we just got it in the letter? I'm beginning to think we have. Have we just got it in the letter? Are we just a bunch of old Orthodox Pharisees going to hell? Is this truth ever going to sink into us? To where we can have some prayer meetings? To where we won't have to stand here and King Brown has to prod you and you sit there like warts on a dog's nose and the only time we can get any interest when we start a fuss? Yeah, tonight, let's throw away our so-called doctrine or let's learn how it's not fair to God for anybody to claim to believe that men are saved by grace unless those same people, recognizing that men can't see the beauty of the holiness of my Christ because they love their own sin. Men can't see the beauty of his grace because they have such a good opinion of themselves. Men can't see the beauty of his sovereignty because they want to be boss themselves. Oh, they'll never see it, C.L., apart from what the old theologians call prevenient grace. Grace going on before. Grace stopping a soul on his way to kill Christian. Grace arresting sinners in that blind rush and mad folly as they go to hell. Sovereign, redeeming, arresting, suspending, awaiting grace is our desperate need. Your own loved ones, they don't pay no attention to your testimony. Once I get one, I'm coming to have me preach. Don't pay no attention to me. We have shut up. We have shut up. We got to do one, two things. We got to apologize for trying to believe the truth. We got to throw the New Testament away and say, and you try to follow it. We've got to go back and use carnal methods and go out and get men to make decisions and go on to hell. We've got unto God to so pray until the heavens can stand it no longer, until God Almighty take in the weak things that men despise, shall manifest his wisdom and power by going up and down streets and in the homes and in the pews and arresting men and women on their road to hell and making us to hear the screams of sinners one more time. Is there any hope for a sinner like me? Men will not come for the Christ of the Scripture unless God works on them. And there is some connection between the devoted, the heart searching, the heart prevailing, the heart breaking intercession of God's people and the openings of the heavens and the work of the Spirit in splitting the spirits of hell-bound sinners and making them captives of King Jesus Christ. In the second place, men will not come to my blessed Lord apart from God in mercy arresting them, awakening them, and working a work of mercy in them, because no man will come to the Lord unless he loves him. Unless he loves him. Did you read it there in verse, what is it? Verse 40, 42. You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you. Is he talking about you tonight? I know you. I know you. I know you, my Lord said, that you have not the love of God in you. You ain't fixing to come and cast yourself as a captive, as a rebel that surrendered at the feet of me, because you don't love God. The love of God isn't you. How well, my sinner friend, do you expect to ever savingly believe in the God whom you do not love? You don't love him because he claims to be Lord. And how can he be your recognized Lord when you're sitting there in the cell thinking that in spite of the fact that you're in jail waiting for hell, that you're the captain of your soul and the master of your fate? Did you get it, my dear unsaved friend? The Lord Jesus doesn't become Lord by you giving him permission. Queen Elizabeth was not elected Queen of England. She's Queen by virtue of right and by virtue of birth. And everybody in England is her loyal subject, except those who rebel against her rule, and they are disloyal subjects. But she's the queen of everybody in England, and she's not the queen of those who choose her. She's the queen of everybody, and he's the Lord. The Bible speaks of the one who's Lord. He's not Lord by your choice. He's Lord by divine appointment of Almighty God. And how can you believe in him who's Lord when you want to be Lord in your own life? My soul, that verse, my Lord, that the scriptures quote, of after they had killed, I think it is Stephen who answered this prophecy. It's one of the parables. They sent a messenger after the son, after they killed him, and said to old Stephen, I think they did, you go on back up to him, and when you get up there in the presence of the Godhead, you tell him we haven't changed our mind. We will not have this man to reign over us. Listen to me. Listen to me. A man cannot save and believe in Christ as long as he's a rebel against the truth that as you sit there in your death cell, he's the Lord. He's the Lord by birth. He's the Lord by appointment. In the third place, a man apart from the work of the Spirit setting him apart will not savingly and cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because as you sit there, you don't respect God's authority. Never was a day when nobody respects any kind of authority. It's now. School teachers got to have a club in one hand and a shotgun in another to teach school now. A Sunday school teacher got to have barbed wire fence to protect her from Sunday school students in lots of places now. The law officers, nobody respects the badge of authority. Nobody respects the authority of God. My Lord Jesus said, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. In the name of Christ and the Scripture and his authority, I come vested with the authority of Almighty God. If a man had sense enough to come in out of the rain, if he read in the Scriptures, God said the moon is made out of green cheese. He said, I don't understand it. Best God, that settles it. The moon's made out of green cheese. How come you know? God said it. God said it. God said it. How can a man? How can a man believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when saving faith is based on testimony and is based on divine testimony? And if a man don't respect the authority of God in his word, how can he savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The God Bible said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The hell is what God said in his Bible, now I'm going to go see Grandma. The Bible says, the tithe is mine, but keep your hands off. The hell is what God says, I'm going to do as I please. The Bible says, thou shalt not do this. The Bible says, thou shalt not do that. The Bible says, do this. The Bible says, do that. And men say, well, who cares what God said? Who cares what God said? Oh, my friends, a man can't get to the Christ of the revival if he doesn't respect God Almighty's authority. Old Saul came to respect it. Don't you know something had happened to him? His self-love had been killed. The principle of praise of himself had died as he went on down that road to Damascus. When God Almighty called him, he listened. He listened. He listened. He listened. God's talking. I'm listening. God's talking. I'm listening. There seems to be an idea now that you can live all the days of your life in open rebellion to everything you know about God and His Word. And you can walk down an aisle and make a little confession, and it's all settled. You listen to Ralph Barnhart now. No man ever can get to the Lord Jesus Christ savingly apart from coming to have respect for the authority of Almighty God. My Lord gives a fourth reason in this passage of Scripture why a man sitting in death cell with the rest of the criminals under condemnation awaiting execution can get out the door, lost the key, yet he sits there and he will not come, nor can he come if God doesn't operate on him, because he will not seek the grace of God. He will not seek the grace of God. In our scripture read tonight, I read you here in verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor? That word honor is the same Greek word as glory, and it's the same Greek word translated in other places, good opinion. How can you believe? Hear me, sinner. How can you believe which receive glory or good opinion or honor from one another, and you seek not the glory, the good opinion, the honor that cometh from God only? What does this Bible say? Bring glory, only glory. Well, without him, to God Almighty, it's salvation by grace. Utterly apart from any good thing a man can do. All the glory comes and goes to Almighty God. Wait a minute, sinner. You listen to me now. I want to ask you this question. You think you'll ever get to Christ when you think more of the good opinion of men than you do the good opinion of God? What does God think about you? What does God think about you? Break the Sabbath day, and you can point to this generation of church members. They do too. But what does God think about you? What does God think about you? Do as you please, and this is a day when every man does that which is right in his own sight. But what does God think about you? Oh, my Lord said, how in the world do you fellas think you're going to get to me? How can you believe when you are looking for the good opinion of men, but you're not seeking the good opinion of Almighty God? I turn over often in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I read that beautiful catalog there where so many times it's talking about what he did for his brethren. How he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I read over in the last book of the Bible, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, if there's any crowd to be blessed, it's the crowd that the Lord has a good opinion of. But the only sinner out of hell that looks good in the sight of Almighty God is the one who's had transferred to him the perfect robes of my blessed Savior and my glorious Lord. Men want the good opinion of one another, but they don't want the good opinion of men. And the only way, the Bible is clear, that if you're sitting there and you never had sin, if you were a sinless individual, still, God is so holy, isn't a little decision men make. Faith, unless it's presumption, is a sense of divine favor. What a fool this preacher is, if it preaching to others. I keep yow-yowing about, it's well with my soul, unless I'm able to lay hold in reality of a sense that I can't tell to you, but I can't experience myself, of the favor of a holy God. He sees me in his Son. That's faith. Brother Jim, I ask people, do you know the Lord? I did this. I saw him so. Faith is not a jump in the dark. Faith is not a bunch of foolishness. Faith is what a man has who says, it's well with my soul. God's pleased with me. I'm in his Son. And faith is a sense of divine favor, and it rests in it squarely on the knowledge of Christ revealed through the Scriptures to your soul. Christ made alive to you. Let's see if I can illustrate it. Somebody says every promise in the book is so. You don't know. You don't know. Just step out on the promises. You'll drown. That's presumption. That promise must be quickened to you. That Scripture must be made alive to you. And saving faith. Watch it. How can a man have it? If it's a sense of divine favor, resting on the knowledge that Christ has revealed himself to you. How can a man have that if he doesn't seek the good opinion of God? If he doesn't cherish the glory of God. And my Lord mentions the fifth reason a man cannot savingly believe in Christ apart from a work of grace in his heart. He mentions that in verse 46. Men don't believe the Bible. Now listen to me. Verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, he's comparing Moses' law, himself grace. For had ye believed the law, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe me? Listen to me, unsaved friend. Hear me. You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. Take the Bible any way on God's earth you want it. Men don't believe it. Take it as a book of doctrine. Name the three things in the Bible, doctrinally. Talks about God. Who's God? What kind of person is God? And the Bible says he's God indeed. The nations, there's a drop of the bucket in his hand. The second great truth in the Bible is man. What kind of fellow is man? And in the Bible it says he's a sinner, utterly, hopelessly lost in his sins, without any merit. Men don't believe that. The third great thing in the Bible, salvation. How men say, whether we know what the word means or not, to save by grace, apart from works as opposed to works. Men don't believe that. Take the Bible as a book of history. There's just four great events pictured in the entire Word of God. The Bible's not hard to study. It just says about four great things. There never have been before big things that ever happened. first the fall of man. Men don't believe that when there were only two people in the flesh here on this earth, that every human being that's ever born sinned in them and lost that first estate and are born into this world doomed for hell. Men don't believe that. The second great event in the entire Bible, historically speaking, is the giving of the law. Men don't believe in the law of God. They believe God fixed a little law that a man could keep. They believe in that. But for a law that kills everybody that looks it in its face, men do not believe in the law of Almighty God. The third great event the Bible speaks about is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men don't believe in the glorious person or the work of my blessed Lord. Men believe in Christ if he's a namby-pamby, one half of the gospel, but the cross speaks of the holiness of God. The cross says to unreconciled world, here's what I do to sin. The cross says, here's the penalty and the wages of sin. The cross says, my Lord Jesus had to die because the law must be honored and it must be vindicated and it must be satisfied. Men don't believe that. And the next great event in the Word of God is the calling of the Gentiles, a miracle of seeking a people who never sought him. Grace. Grace. The whole of the epistles, and men do not believe them. Oh, my friends, take the Bible away, you believe it. Men do not believe it. And you listen to Ralph Barnard tonight. Men cannot believe savingly in the Christ of the Scripture if they will not hear what God has to say in the Scripture. The only way on earth this old preacher knows, and I've had some experience. I've seen him walk the aisles, brother, the ones and the twos and the tens and the hundreds and sometimes the many hundreds. And then you go back and you find five or six of them living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to Ralph Barnard now. There's one thing I'm dead certain about. The only hope for you to get saved is to constantly be sitting at the feet of Christ, reading the Scriptures, crying to the God of the Scriptures to speak to that old wicked soul of yours and grant you eternal life. Oh, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. I remember in Huntsville, Alabama, some several years ago, I'd been entertained in the home of a woman. She had a beauty parlor in the back part of her home, and she is a big church member, and so was her husband. They were lovely people. And she attended the meetings for about a week. And then she came to me one day, and she was greatly disturbed. Oh, my soul, there's nothing on earth that rejoices this old preacher like seeing people disturbed. And she talked to me a while, and I said, well, I don't know about your case. Best thing for you to do is to do what Lydia did. The first Gentile convert in the history of Christianity was a woman like Lydia. I don't know when she got saved, but I know they went over to hand, falling over to having a prayer meeting in her home. And the Lord, the Bible says, that the Lord opened her heart, that she gave attendance to the Word. And she began to read the Word. And this dear little woman, I saw for about 2 weeks after that. I'd come in from going to the radio or somewhere, and I'd find she didn't have a customer, and she'd be reading the Scripture. And as she's reading the Scripture, tears would be flowing down her cheeks. And I say, you're reading, aren't you? She said, yes, preacher. Said, is there any hope for me? I said, read on. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. It's not memorizing the Scripture. It's not believing the letter. But faith cometh by hearing. And as a God who speaketh from the heavens, and as one whose voice there is life in your dead, faith cometh by hearing. And she just kept on reading. She kept on reading. I tell you what we can do. We can go back to having knocked down and drag out and run out, fit by the majority rule of the church, and we can put on the arousements if you want to, I'm gone. Or we could come to where
We say, oh, we've had our fill of lying to poor old sinners, of thinking that on the spur of the moment, without the hearts being plowed, without a thirst being given, without the preparation that God puts in men's hearts and they save them. They can walk an aisle, we can talk them into a profession, or we can get them to come from the Sunday school into the church, or we can adopt this generation's methods that are making church members by the millions, but holiness is gone and immorality is everywhere. Or we can come finally to where we're the weakest bunch of independent people God ever had to put up with, and everybody got fool ideas enough to set the world on fire, that the God of all grace would raise up in these last days a standard, and once more we'd see men and women wanting to get Christ, reading, searching the scriptures. Oh, thou God of the Bible, reveal thyself to me. I know I gotta have a vision of you hanging on the cross. Faith cometh by hearing. How do men get saved? They get saved by doing what these Jews did, only doing it right. He said, ye are constantly searching the scripture. And the fundamentalists have searched it ever since I've been preaching. And I'm getting up where I hate the name of it. And they got him a club and they'll kill you if you don't believe the letter like they do. That's what the Pharisees had. They didn't get Christ. Those scriptures is talking about him. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. They memorized the scripture. And the ones the scripture spoke about came and stood before them, worked miracles before their eyes. They didn't believe him. How do we say it? Get your Bible, sinner, and constantly search it. Go nigh to every truth that shows you about the Lord. In God's name, bow to every revelation that's in there about the Lord. Who knows? Might get a vision of Christ. You ever got a vision of it? You'd love him for yourself. Somebody asked a little Indian girl, converted in Brainerd's meeting, said, honey, suppose that this Lord you're trusting sends you to hell. Oh, my soul, this generation knows none of that. And they ain't gonna know none of that. We just try to do it. Now, you can't unveil Christ. How does faith come? By hearing. Draw an eye to the one who says, I'm Lord. Don't rebel against any of his teaching. Draw an eye to him who speaks with the authority of God. Don't rebel against his flesh-killing teaching. Draw an eye to him in the beauty of his holiness, even though it shows the maggots and the snakes in your own heart. Draw an eye to him, the good opinion of whom the difference between you spending eternity in hell ahead. Draw an eye to him as he reveals himself on the pages of the Bible. Maybe he'll unveil himself to you. No better illustration is ever given. I've told it a dozen times. I close with it. Man's got to be God. That's plumb miraculous, isn't it? Spurgeon saw him. Spurgeon studied the Bible tiny as knee high. Spurgeon listened to the law expounded tiny as knee high. Spurgeon searched. Spurgeon waited, listening, seeking. One snowy, blistery day, he started off to the church house and couldn't make it. He ran in for shelter in a little old Free Methodist chapel, one of what they call the laymen. There's 13 people, I think, there. The layman got up and read the text I read you a while ago, Isaiah 45. 22, I think it is. Look! Come to me, all ye ends of the earth. You gotta see him, sinner. You gotta see him.